Well, if you would, please turn with me in your copies of Scripture to Luke chapter 10. It's wonderful to be with you this morning and to be able to bring God's Word. We'll be reading this portion from Luke's Gospel because it quotes a portion of our Scripture, of our sermon text this morning. So we'll read Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Familiar portion of God's Word, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we read, remember to pay careful attention because this is the Word of the Lord. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now let's turn to our sermon text in Leviticus chapter 19. We'll read just a portion of that, verses 17 and 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. Hear the word of the Lord. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Let's go to the Lord and pray and seek His help as we consider His Word. Lord our God, we pray that You will help us now to understand Your Word and to treasure it. Thank You that Your Word is more valuable than all the gold and silver in this world, for it reveals Christ and it reveals eternal heavenly riches that are unfading, that are kept for us in heaven. We pray as we consider Your Word that we will set our minds on the things that are above where Christ is, and we will be transformed as we come into Your presence and hear You speak. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Love your neighbor. Those words are probably some of the most familiar to us in all of the Bible. But today, our text is addressing how to do that when it is the hardest, when it is the most difficult. And that is when your neighbor has wronged you. We're talking about the people in your life who are the most difficult to love. The world loves the command, love your neighbor. We hear it quoted often, often misapplied, but how often do you hear the world say, love your enemies? We're going to be talking about how to love the people in your life that the world says, it's fine if you don't like them. They've wronged you. But loving these kinds of people, the people who are most difficult to love, the people who have wronged you, that is what really puts the question of whether or not we love our neighbors to the test in our lives. Our text is asking us this morning, do you really love your neighbor? It's teaching us to reflect the character of God when we've been wronged. And this is an absolutely impossible human task. We cannot do it by our own strength. And that's why we need to hear from this text. It teaches us not only what we are to do in loving our neighbor, but how we can possibly do it. We need to hear this because we've all been sinned against. Some of you have been sinned against in horrible ways. But for all of us, week in and week out, we interact with people at work or school, friends or family, even sometimes at church, we interact with people who have wronged us. And we need this text to help us to love the people that we find it difficult to love. I hope we see that Leviticus and this message that it records for us is far from irrelevant. The whole book of Leviticus is all about a holy God dwelling with His holy people in a holy place. And that's the story of the whole Bible. All the sacrifices and all the commands that are recorded for us in the book of Leviticus are teaching Old Testament believers and teaching us how God deals with sin and how we are to live as His set-apart people. So I hope as we consider these words, we will see the central message of Leviticus and be transformed by it, that you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That is in our chapter 19, verse 2. And we need to see what that aspect of applying God's word looks like when we've particularly been wronged, when we've been sinned against. So we'll see from these verses this morning that when offended, love your neighbor with correction, patience, and forgiveness because your God loves you as a neighbor. Love your neighbor with correction, patience, and forgiveness because your God loves you as a neighbor. So we'll look at our text in those four parts. First, love your neighbor with correction. Then we'll consider how to love your neighbor with patience. Then love your neighbor with forgiveness. And last of all, we'll see how your God loves you as a neighbor. If you look at our passage again, it begins with the command, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, and it ends, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commands in our text control and communicate the whole idea that Moses is trying to send here. Do not hate, but love. It's all about resisting the temptation to hate and loving your neighbor. And in between these two bookends, we see three other commands that flesh out what this looks like in this particular instance. We see that you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, you shall not take vengeance, and you shall not bear a grudge. These commands all deal with your heart. They involve your inward life as much as your outward life, if not more. And the first of these commands, you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. In particular, it connects very closely to not hating your neighbor in your heart. It reflects the proactive step that you are commanded to take to prevent hating your neighbor in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor. Proverbs reminds us that better is open rebuke than hidden love. And if that's the case, how much better is open rebuke than hidden hatred? Have you ever felt that someone was upset with you and you didn't know why, that's the worst feeling. You ask your spouse or your friend, what's wrong? Is something the matter? And they look at you and they give you that horrible answer. Nothing. And you know that the answer is not nothing, but you don't know what the answer is. And you just hate that, especially when you want to make things right, when you want to restore this relationship. That is what this command is guarding against. It's guarding against the temptation to give the horrible nothing answer. Open rebuke, correction, this frank reasoning, it aims to restore relationship. This reasoning, reproof, or rebuke, depending on what Bible translation you're reading from, it must therefore be done in a loving manner. Really, it's impossible to rebuke anybody truly in an unloving manner. That's simply expressing the hatred of your heart in words. The whole aim is correction. Loving your neighbor requires correction, but correction, true correction, requires loving your neighbor. Sometimes the most unloving thing you can do for anybody is to not point out their sin to them. Now, this should be carefully, biblically counterbalanced. We need to remember the proverb, whoever covers an offense, seek love. We do not always need to be pointing out people's sin to them. This verse should probably come with kind of a warning, use sparingly command. We need to not always be pointing out people's sin. If we are, we should probably take the log out of our own eye first. But this text does remind us, if an offense is serious enough, if it's causing a breach in your relationship with a person, if it's causing hatred in your heart, if you're festering over this wrong that has been done, you need to deal with it. The command is emphatic. It could be translated, you shall certainly reason with your neighbor. This is very, very important, but it's also very hard. It takes a great deal of courage. We've all had conversations like this before. We've all probably been on the receiving end of conversations like this before. They're not fun. But I would imagine that you would all say that your relationships are better for it. Your relationships are better because of these types of conversation. It's especially hard, though, to have these conversations out of love rather than anger. We know that it's far easier to hate our neighbor in our heart than to have these kind of frank conversations. But they're too important to neglect just because they're hard. And they're too important both for you and for your neighbor. Look at the end of verse 17. You do this, the text says, lest you incur sin because of him. If you neglect these conversations, you will incur sin. It's dangerous to let feelings of hatred, feelings of frustration fester in your heart. Remember the words of Jesus that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. We need to strike at the root of this anger that often dwells in our heart. But these conversations, they're also not just about your own soul, but also about the soul of the other person. You can incur sin by simply leaving your brother in sin, not taking any proactive steps to gain your brother and sister out of sin. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The goal is to gain your brother or sister out of sin. And the opposite of gaining is to lose. This communicates to us the reality that in this particular area, at least, your brother is lost. And you need to gain them back. These types of conversations are really important, especially if a person continually is not seeing and not willing to acknowledge their sin. Now, one word of caution before moving on from correction. The language of brother here in this text and as Jesus uses it in the New Testament, it suggests primarily that this type of reproof or rebuke or frank conversation should primarily happen among believers. Even the word neighbor in the second part of our verse, it's not the same word as the word neighbor in verse 18. It could be translated fellow citizen. It implies a common community. This shows us that there is a difference between the type of correction that we should be having among brothers and sisters in Christ and urging a non-believer to repent of their sin, even sins that have been committed against us. Be careful applying this text to non-believers. Certainly, it gives us some principles and some wisdom, a good manner to relate to all people, but we need to remember that no amount of reasoning can change an unbelieving heart. And Proverbs reminds us, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, it says, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Be careful and be wise with who you reprove. But make no mistake about it, loving your neighbor, particularly loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, must require correction at times. That's what verse 17 shows us. When you've been sinned against, part of the way you love your neighbor is by correcting them. But verse 18 further shows us that loving your neighbor also involves patience and forgiveness when you've been sinned against. So let's look first at how to love your neighbor with patience. Verse 18 begins, "You shall not take vengeance." And usually this word vengeance does not describe human vengeance at all, but the vengeance and wrath of God. And when it is used, the few times it is used about human vengeance, it's always forbidden in Scripture. You are forbidden to take vengeance on anybody because vengeance belongs to God alone. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This verse particularly forbids you from acting like God in a way that He forbids. And that really is the essence of sin, the essence of the temptation. The very first temptation was, you will be like God. Jeremiah says it all the time. Sin is essentially playing God for ourselves. And that is what this command is forbidding against. It is reminding you to leave vengeance to God alone. Again, Proverbs reminds us, I will repay. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you. When we take vengeance, it's either because we don't really trust what God says, that He will deliver us, that He will take vengeance, or we want the pleasure of being judge, jury, and executioner. We really want to come down hard on the person who has wronged us. But Scripture forbids us to do so. That belongs to God alone. And one of the reasons it's so tempting to take it into our own hands is because to leave it in the Lord's hands requires great patience. But that patience is the exact kind of patience that the Lord has with us. Paul speaks of the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience that is to lead to repentance. We forget that the Lord is tremendously patient in taking vengeance. Scripture tells us that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you? That's a really great way to test your heart about whether or not you really are keeping this commandment. It doesn't just forbid vengeful actions. It also forbids having a vengeful heart. The Lord is completely willing to spare those who repent from His vengeance. Are you? It's a tough question? Is your patience that this text calls you to manifest, is it serving to encourage people to repent? This verse calls us not just to simply be patient, but to be patient in such a way that our encouraging people to repent is on display. We also need to see that when they do, that is why we must also love our neighbor with forgiveness if we are to truly love them. Not only must we not take vengeance, but we read in our text, we must also not bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. This command is clearly linked to the previous command that just went before. You're forbidden from expressing wrath and also from storing up wrath in your own heart. Only God gets to retain wrath when he's been sinned against. And yet, isn't it amazing that so often he doesn't? David reminds us he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. We need to always remember that it is God who takes the initiative in forgiving us. If God had not taken the initiative to save us, if he had not first taken action to forgive us, we would have never come to him. The hymn writer, Isaac Watts, reminds us in my favorite hymn, he says, "'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin." God takes the initiative to forgive our sins. And that is incredibly practical for your daily life. When you come to the Lord and confess your sins, you are not taking initiative to restore your broken relationship with God. Isn't that good news? You are going to the one who himself took initiative to forgive your sins and restore your broken relationship. Praise the Lord that he does not bear a grudge against us, but invites us to come. He takes initiative in forgiving us, and we also need to take the initiative in extending forgiveness to those who have wronged us. We can certainly never single-handedly mend a broken relationship, and sometimes in extremely difficult circumstance, it is not wise to take certain kinds of initiative in mending broken relationships. That is completely affirmed by Scripture. But we also must not bear a grudge against people. People should never wonder that if they come to us and ask for our forgiveness, they should never be in doubt about our willingness to forgive them. They should see our willingness to forgive them before they even ask. That's how these two verses really sum up how we are to love our neighbor when we've been offended. Correction, aiming to gain them back. Patience, encouraging them to repent. And forgiveness when they do. The passage ends with one of the most famous lines in the whole Bible that we began with, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus summarizes the whole law with this phrase. It summarizes everything that the Bible teaches about how you are to interact with other people. All of Leviticus 19, even the verses that we did not read, it's been unpacking in specific ways, in specific contexts, how you are to love other people. And it ends with the hardest way, when you've been wronged. Why would Moses tuck this general summary right after the hardest part of the command? Because it shows just how much the law demands. It requires you to reflect the character of God at all times with complete perfection, even when you've been wronged. Look at how our text ends with, "I am the Lord." These commands should direct your attention to the character of God, and we realize, in light of His perfect character, that this is an impossible task. But the good news is not just that you are required to show and love with correction, patience, and forgiveness, but that God loves you with correction, patience, and forgiveness. That's what we'll consider in closing as we think about how you are loved as a neighbor by God. All of us here have sinned against God, and we have offended Him who is absolutely perfect. We need to acknowledge that we deserve no correction, we deserve no patience, we deserve no forgiveness. We've sinned against our Creator, the one to whom we owe everything. We owe our existence, we owe our life, we owe everything to Him. Sin is treason to the highest degree, and treason is always punishable by death. But that's not how God interacts with us. He does not take vengeance. He does not bear a grudge. Instead, He does correct us. Rather than receiving the just punishment of condemnation for our sins, we as Christians receive His loving, fatherly discipline. He doesn't leave us in our sin, but He redeems us out of it and corrects us to encourage us to repent and leave it. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. When we hear His word opened week in and week out, when we read it as individuals, we hear His reproof. We hear His correction. He reasons frankly with us in His word in order to gain us back for Himself. He does not act in vengeance. He doesn't pour out His wrath, but throughout His word, He implores His people to return to Him. Even the most fearful prophecies of judgment in the Old Testament are softened with calls for Israel to return to the Lord. And everything up until the final judgment, every breath that every person takes is a call to return to the Lord. It is an example of His patience and mercy, calling people to repent and return to Him. And when we do, He does not bear a grudge, but He forgives us completely. He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance. It is gone. He remembers it no more. He shows us mercy. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan that we read earlier. The lawyer asking about eternal life, rightly summarizing the law, even, and yet desiring to justify, asked Jesus that question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responds with that piercing parable about the man beaten and left for dead and the people who walk by him. And then the Samaritan, one of the enemies of the Jews. We forget that often. We hear the phrase has been accepted into our language, the Good Samaritan, and we actually think the Good Samaritan is supposed to be the good guy of the story because he ends up being the good guy. But the Jews would have heard the Samaritan, that's an enemy. But the Samaritan, he stops and at great cost to himself cares for the man and heals him. And Jesus then asks that exposing question. He says, "Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor?" The man, you can kind of hear him respond that he's been beaten, says, "The man, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus tells him, "You go and do likewise." And yet, isn't it amazing that the one who goes and does likewise is Jesus? In the chapter before, Jesus has set His face to go to Jerusalem. He knows why He is going there. He is going to the cross. He is going there to die. Jesus is the one who will go after this parable, and at great cost to himself, heal and care for his neighbor. Jesus didn't just care for and heal our beating. He took the beating that we deserved. Jesus' obedience to our scripture text this morning took him all the way to the cross. Jesus, the very God that we sinned against, loved us by laying down his life for us. And he tells us in John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We see our text from Leviticus fulfilled most fully and most perfectly when Jesus goes to the cross and lays down his life for his people. The word neighbor from our text could simply be described as friend. Jesus shows us mercy. And in showing us mercy, we should go and do likewise. Are you here this morning with a grudge in your heart? Are there people that you are not forgiving? Is there a breach in any one of your relationships with a brother or sister in Christ that needs to be healed with a frank conversation? Remember then the mercy that you have been shown, and go to your brother or sister and manifest to them the character of our Lord. Seek them out and show them Christ. But maybe you're here and the most important broken relationship in your life is actually between you and God. If you've never come to Jesus Christ before with faith and turned away from your sinful, selfish ways, Jesus is offering himself to you in this text as a friend. A friend who loves you so much that he will not leave you in your sin, but he will die for it and lead you out of it with correction, patience, and forgiveness. And if you have come to Christ, if you've trusted him alone for salvation, know that he loves you as a neighbor. He is correcting you. He is leading you into greater obedience to him, that he will never be vengeful with you. Even when you experience the most painful discipline from the Lord, you are not experiencing his vengeance, but his loving care. That one day, our Lord will welcome you home into glory as his neighbor and friend.